John, the sixth chapter, is where we're going to be coming from tonight as we continue our trek through the book of John. And I don't know about you, but I love the Gospels. I love reading them, preaching them, teaching them, discussing them. I love them all. Amen. But let's take a poll. Okay, so what is your favorite Gospel? Olivia.
I like John a lot, but I also like Matthew. I like the way Matthew describes things.
Detailed.
Yeah. You may have the system, so I can, describe things very well.
So. Sweet. Missy. You like them all?
Yeah.
Beck.
I'm going to say all of them.
Bruce. All of them?
Yeah.
How about you?
I like John.
John, I like them all. I do. But I got to go with Olivia, John and Matthew. But I'm really getting into Luke. Because, I mean, Luke, it's the shortest gospel bit, but he's got some details in there. So they did a survey. And so the people's favorite Christmas song, whether it be a religious Christmas song, which they should all be, or a secular song. Favorite Christmas song, Olivia.
Okay, non-religious, I would say, I'm getting it confused with the other one. I'll Be Home for Christmas, and then favorite religious, I have to say, Oh Holy Night.
Oh Holy Night, yeah. Okay, for you. And then,
what's that one
that
they always do the Christmas lights to? Anaheim
Steamrollers?
Maybe.
Yeah.
Who does that?
That's Can't Touch This, isn't it? Boom, 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 boom. How about you?
My favorite one is Mary Poor Child.
Yep. What about non?
Probably Christmas, Where Are You?
That's a good one. Bruce? You don't know? How about you?
I like Silent Night. And I... this. My mother got ran over by a...
You're a little twisted, aren't you?
Yeah. Hey, look, I wasn't up there. I can't wait for Abram to answer me.
Yeah.
That's funny that you said that one, Lorraine, because I saw a meme today where there's this grandma. She's running for her life with her deer following her. And it says, watch out, grandma.
Wow. What about you, Dwayne?
Mary, Did You Know?
Mary, Did You Know?
Oh, I like that one.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to have to say Silent Night and White Christmas. Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. But you know, the thing about that song is I've never heard anybody except one time, and that was in a movie, somebody sang the first verse of that song, White Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, they always start off, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But there's a whole verse that goes before that. Yeah. Yeah, this guy's talking about how he's in L.A., and it's all sunshiny and everything, and so, but he's dreaming of a white Christmas, you know, so, yeah. John, the sixth chapter, let's begin reading there in verse 38, says this. Jesus, of course, speaking, he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It never fails. It happened just last night I was called out. A good friend of mine, a church member, hadn't been here for a while, and he passed away. Young man, 60 years old. And every time I hear somebody has passed away, I don't care who they are, whether I knew them or not, but every time I hear somebody passed away, I always wonder. I wonder where they're at right now. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're saying. You know, and you know, if you know the person like Albert was, you know, he stepped right. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he was living it up in heaven. He got to see Mama Dorothy and Papa George and all the family that had gone on before him. But I always wonder if you could talk to them, what would they say? If you could peel back the veneer and they could tell you what they have experienced and speak to you from on the other side.
Well, I'm not the only one that thinks that.
Yeah, well, good.
I do.
Then I must be twisted. I must be twisted too. So I wonder. I imagine that they would say things like, "The Bible is true. Listen to it." Or, "Heaven is awesome. Hell is hot. Eternity is long." And I know that they would tell us that. But I also believe that they would tell us, "Be sure that you know Jesus, because He is the only way here." See, the point is this: is there are certain times and events when they happen, you cannot help but ponder about them. You can't help but ponder things about it. And that's the way it is with me with Christmas. Every Christmas, for me, I think, I mean, what little religion, if you want to call it that, what little church I got as a little boy, what little scripture that was read to or for me, or what little stories that I knew about Jesus as but a wee child, I know, and I can understand that I don't know who this guy Jesus is, but by what these people are reading to me and the stories that go with it, they treated him horribly. Mm-hmm. They did. They took him, they insulted him, they gave him injury. My granddad told me that they plucked his beard out, which they did. You know, and they lied about him. They harmed him in every way they could. They crucified him upon a cruel cross. And as a little boy, I could understand that. And so a question formed within my mind as a little boy, and it resurfaces every Christmas because, I mean, this is when we gather together to celebrate the birth of the coming of Jesus to this earth. I can't help. And this question, it's not just Christmas. I think this all the time. Why did he come? Why did he come? I mean, because in the Bible, he tells us many, many times that he came for this or he came for that. And, you know, I mean, here it is. This is an all-knowing God. God became flesh. That's Jesus. God in the flesh, the God-man. And this all-knowing God came to this earth knowing what was going to happen to him as a man. And, I mean, why would he come? I have trouble going to the doctor because I don't like IVs in my foot. I'll never forget that. I don't like going to the eye doctor because I don't like people sticking their finger in my eyeballs. I could never wear contacts. Never, you know.
That's what I used to say.
Oh. Yeah, you get a needle in your eye, you know. That's what you get for being a bad boy. But you're on Santa's naughty list. But I don't like going to the I don't like going to the dentist. Not at all. Because they numb you. And then they stick their hands in your mouth and they want to talk to you then. And you're going, "Oh, you're all right." And plus, you don't know when they put that thing in there to suck everything out. You don't know when to quit. Open your mouth back up. So it wraps around your lips and it's, you know. Yeah, exactly. I'm going, "Am I doing this right?" But Jesus, he willingly and purposely came to suffer and die. That's why he came. He was born to die. Why would he do that? Well, stepping back, and viewing the big picture, we could rightly answer that question with a lot of ways. I mean, we could rightly answer the question and say, he came to redeem man. He came to be the sacrificial lamb who shed his own atoning blood to pay our sin debt through his sacrifice so that we could be justified before God and we could spend eternity in heaven with him forevermore. Dead on. That's exactly it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And we should share that message with the world. And that would be right, and praise God for it. But see, that's the big picture. I mean, sitting back and looking at it and seeing the whole thing in perspective, that's the right answer. But that picture leaves out so many awesome and endearing details and aspects about why he came. So tonight, let's take a deeper look. And let's look and ask that question and understand the question, why did he come? I mean, there's so many places in the Gospels where he said why he came. So, but here in this passage that we came tonight, verse 38, he tells the crowd just one of those reasons why he came. And in fact, this is the biggie right here. See, the first reason he came was to do the will of the Father. See, we got to ask the question, what is the will of the Father? I mean, people, I don't know how many times I've been asked that question. I don't know what God's will is for me. How can I tell what God's will is for me? Well, the Bible tells us what God's will is for anybody. In Genesis 3:15, God made the promise, I'm going to restore everything. I'm going to send somebody that's going to fix this sin problem and restore everything back from paradise lost to paradise regained. The first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation are the only time where everything's in perfection. That's where it was lost. This is where it's regained. And then we walk into heaven for all eternity. But what is the will of the Father? Peter told us. Second Peter, the second chapter, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, that'd be sinful man, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that everybody be saved. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. God never sends anybody to hell, never has. Mankind sends himself to hell by rejecting what God had to say. So to accomplish this, to open the door to salvation, there had to be the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no cure for sin. Blood's the only thing that can cure the disease of sin that we have. In fact, Leviticus 17:11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Think about that. If your blood completely drained out right now, that'd be really gross, but you wouldn't be able to live. You got to have your blood. Everything's alive that has to have the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, of course, we're talking about animals here. It is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. But the blood of fallen animals, of sacrificed animals, would not permanently remove sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible. Some versions say, for it is impossible, but it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So if the blood is how sin is taken care of, if that's the cleansing agent for sin, and the blood of animals don't cut it, what must be done? Well, God himself would have to come down, step in to the realm of mankind, and provide his own atoning blood. And that's exactly what he did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, he willingly came to do the will of the Father because that was the will of the Father and be that atoning sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews tells us how willing Jesus was to come. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, watch this, for the joy that was set before him. What is that? That's us spending eternity with him. For us to be with him for all eternity. That was his joy. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the bottom line is the ultimate will of the Father is for as many people of all time to receive him and become justified and be forever cleansed of sin and spend eternity in heaven with them forevermore. Think about that, forevermore. Man, I've told you before, I think more about heaven than I do about life on this earth. I think of the people that I know in heaven. Like I say, what are they doing right now? I mean, my granddad's been there since 1984, I'm sorry. And I wonder what he's doing all the time. Well, I mean, I know when grandma got there, he said, there it goes now, boys. It's over now, you know, but I can't, I guess with Albert's death, I mean, it's just absolutely, totally shocking. I mean, it's very rare that I get the wind taken out of me by somebody. I look at death totally different than anyone else. I mean, most people see death as an end. No, it's not. Especially for the Christian. It's just the beginning. And I know that people are focused on the grief and the loss. But, you know, I mean, think about the gain for him. Praise God. Verse 39 tells us that this is God's will for all humanity. Verse 40, that they will see beyond the temporal and believe and commit to him and receive him as Savior. See, John already laid that out for us in John, the first chapter. Verse 12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Remember the question that we started off with? Why did he come? Well, see, the bottom line is what Jesus is telling this crowd of sign seekers. That's what they are. They just want to see a miracle. Is exactly what he told Zacchaeus, the wee little man, remember? Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So in the overall sense, in the eternal sense, Christ came to do the will of the Father by drawing all of those who would come to him and receive him. And man, I do not know. You know what the number one reason why men quit the ministry? They run out of things to preach. No kidding. The average stay of a Southern Baptist graduate of seminary now is 14 to 18 months. And then they resign the church and they go on to another one. Why? Because they run out of things to preach there. And they go to the next church and they preach the exact same messages for the next 18 months. And then the next 18, and they just kind of like swapping churches. And you're going to get cross messages somewhere, because what they do is in seminary, they don't do it like they did years ago. Now the professor gets up there and he preaches. He preaches the message. They make the notes. Not like this anymore. They do this, you know, and they can type as fast as he talks. And, but you know, kind of like freaks of nature, like Dwayne here, he can type faster than anybody I've ever seen. And so in 4 years, they get about 18 months, 14 to 18 months worth of sermons. So they're rehashing what they heard the professor preach. Don't get me wrong. The word is still being proclaimed. And God said, my word will not return void. But, you know, looking at this in the eternal sense, You know, God draws through his word. How will they hear without a preacher? But I cannot help but think about there in Numbers, the 21st chapter, when the fiery serpents bit the people. And God said, Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, put it on top of a hill, and whoever looks on it will live. That was a picture of Jesus on the cross. In fact, Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. As Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's exactly what he's talking about. So that's one reason he came, was to redeem man. Second reason is to give us spiritual hope, peace, expectation while here in this fallen temporal world. See, realize something. This earthly existence is just temporal. It's just here. In fact, the Bible says that life is like a weaver shuttle. You ever see a weaver shuttle that comes over and then they run the strings and then it's back so quick that you don't want your finger in there. and it's, life is like a weaver shuttle. Or it also says it's like a vapor, you know, like a vapor of steam. See, while we live here, Christ wants us, he desires for us to live and have an abundant, victorious life. I can prove that. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not doing prosperity gospel here. Jesus said in John 10:10, one of my favorite verses, and also says why he come. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, yeah, he's talking about heaven, but he's also talking about life here on this earth. God does not want us to endure the Christian life. He wants us to enjoy the Christian life. Now, in our Western culture today, people, especially of the word of faith, the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it movement, whatever you want to call it, they interpret abundance there. Like, I have come that they may have an abundant life and have it more, or I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. They interpret abundant there as the abundance of money. Possessions. If you don't have money, if you don't have possessions, you don't have faith. They see it as abundance of comfort, a fat wallet, prestigious job, nicest house in town, the slickest car, no trials, no worries, no frets, no fears, because you're abundantly blessed. That is not at all what that verse is saying. It's Jesus saying, I love you, and I've come to provide a way for you to have hope, for you to have an expectation. And here's the best part. The best is still yet to come. See, Jesus never offered or indicated that those who would follow him would experience material wealth or a protective bubble. Never did. In fact, the opposite is true. Listen to Matthew 10, verses 16 through 22. Jesus said this, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye will speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father, of your Father, which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's not saying it's going to be roses and clowns. Not at all. Bounce houses? roses and lollipops. How's that? Yeah, okay. Jesus promised his disciples, and that includes us, that we would be wealthy in him. That we would be physically healthy. He never promised us that. What Jesus promised his disciples was, you're always going to be in trouble. That's what this is saying. See, realize Jesus is not preaching against wealth or possessions, not at all. It is not wrong to have things. It is not wrong to have money. Some of the most spiritual people I've ever met in my life have been very wealthy. And some of the most miserable people I've ever met in life have been miserable people, because that's all they think about is keeping it or making more. Never contented with it. Jesus is not talking about it. It is not wrong to have things. It's wrong when things have you. See, if the abundance isn't cash or possessions that Jesus is talking about, what is the abundance that he's talking about here? He's talking about peace, purpose, destiny, reason, joy in facing adversity. That's right, joy in facing adversity. The ability to endure hardships with family, with friends, with each other, with yourself. See, let's ask a big question. If Jesus came to give those things to those who would follow him, to give him a spiritually abundant life, why do you, if Jesus came to do that, why do you think so many Christians don't have that? I mean, let's just be honest. A lot of Christians don't. You've seen Christians like this. They're like, oh, praise God. I'm here to praise him. Praise his holy name. Yeah, I mean, and you ask them, how you doing? Oh, that's terrible. You know, and you know what I mean? They have nothing. They have no contentment in life. Why don't Christians have the abundant life like God wants us to have? Well, there's two main reasons, and I'm going to close with this. Number one is they're not living a life that glorifies and pleases God. They're living with unconfessed, unrepented sin, and God is not going to bless that. He can't bless that, and he won't bless that. They literally are shooting themselves in the foot. And the second reason why is because of perspective. See, many times we focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. I do that. I really do. I'll own it. I do. See, what we see mainly depends on what we are looking for. It does. And there's a fine line between spiritual abundance and mental bankruptcy. A lot of Christians are living with mental bankruptcy. They're bankrupt. They're just beat down. The devil's got them in a corner, beating them up and saying, you know, you're no good, and God's not going to bless you. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, life is 5% of what happens to you and around you, and 95% how you respond to it. That is so true. See, remember, we live in a fallen world that's run by a fallen angel. His name's Satan. And his demons are set to hurt and harm, and they are organized. You know when you got the words and you got what you mean in your head and your heart and you can't get it out? Mm-hmm. That's me tonight. I am so tired of seeing the devil beat up on my friends, my family, my people, my church. It's time we start fighting back. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Kick the devil in the teeth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. Thank you for this word. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, Father, may something said here tonight, Lord, may it stir our hearts. Lord, may it start a revival in us. And Lord, that revival spreads. Father, I pray for the literal family. Lord, you just give them comfort that only you can give. Lord, that you prepare us all for Sunday. And Lord, that you bring us all here to worship you in spirit and truth. I thank you for this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.